into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we come, Lord, and we come ready to receive from your Word. Lord, we know your Word is not history. It's more than that. It's really alive and active. It's able to transform us this morning. It's able to wash us this morning. So we say, Holy Spirit, would you activate the Word of the living God, that it would go deep down into those places where nothing else can go, to that place where the soul and the spirit reside, that you would speak to us about us, that today, Lord, you would do some shifting in the inner man, that we would leave here, Lord, more in love with you. Lord, that's always my goal, that we would be more in love with you, Lord, that we would bow our will to your will, Lord, that we would always keep you number one, that we would organize everything about our life around you. We give you all thanks and all praise in the name of Jesus. Amen, church. Amen. Go ahead and turn to Acts 27. We're going to cover really the entire chapter, which is really 44 verses. But I'm really going to kind of summarize. I'm going to jump around. But I want to begin by asking this morning, how many of you have been through what you would say is a bona fide storm? You've actually been in a storm, right? In Texas, I remember as a kid, the first storm, those of you in Texas, yeah, that have lived in Texas, you know those happen there. I remember as a kid, a storm in the middle of the night, and I get up in the morning, and I go outside, and my neighbor's huge oak tree is now in our front yard. I thought, wow, you know, the power. And then there's cars all over town. I mean, the tornado really was kind of a tornado that went through Car Alley, and so there was brand new cars all over town. I mean, they were upside down, so, you know, you really wouldn't want to buy them anymore. But that was kind of my first storm as a kid. So when we read the book of Acts, and especially in chapter 27, we can be reading and, you know, as we're going, we can make the mistake just saying, you know, this is just about a storm. You know, I'm going to go on to chapter 28. Yeah, it's more than an account of a storm, and it's more than an account of a shipwreck, right? And the reason is this: all of us face different types of storms. In chapter 27, it's talking about a real physical storm, you know, a hurricane, storm winds, those kind of things, tornadoes, and we understand that. In our day, we've seen some recently, you know, in Houston and in Florida. But then also there's personal storms. And I think from this account in chapter 27, we can learn about personal storms. I mean, personal storms may be a family thing, that maybe you a family member dies, maybe a parent dies, or it might be your career is threatened. Maybe there's cutbacks. Maybe just the challenges of school, right? The challenge, you know, maybe you got a professor that doesn't like you. I mean, that creates its own storm. Maybe relationships, you're in a relationship that is falling apart, or maybe your marriage is struggling a little bit. Those are storms. Or maybe you got kids that, you know, they did everything you asked them to do when they were, you know, 4 years old, but now they're teenagers and they have their own mind. Maybe that creates its own storm. Amen? Amen. Not many parents agree. Wait until they're teenagers. Yeah. But here's my question this morning. I've got three of them for you. How do you survive storms of life? See, storms are going to come. But how do you survive them? That's the key. How do you survive them? And are some storms avoidable? Let me answer that for you right now. Yes. Are some storms avoidable? Yes. I would say, in fact, a lot of them are avoidable. And my third question is this: do we sometimes cause our own storms? And let me answer that one again with a resounding yes. Most of the storms in my life, let me be honest with you, I've caused. You would think I'm smarter than this. I mean, after all, I am a pastor. But I'm human also, and so I caused some of my own storms, and I think we can all relate. Well, in Acts 27, we have the Apostle Paul. He's in custody. He's been in custody. He was locked up really in Jerusalem for preaching the gospel. Hasn't done anything wrong, but he knows he couldn't get a fair trial in Jerusalem, so he, being a Roman citizen, he appeals to Caesar. It's interesting, the Roman system, there's some good things about it. In other words, Roman citizens that got their day in court, much like our day. They could appeal, much like our day. It's almost like their rights were guarded. They couldn't be punished without a trial. We're like, yeah, that's pretty good. But then there were some other parts of it that just didn't make sense, because after they appealed to Caesar and got condemned, then they were taken to the Colosseum and you know, did the whole gladiator thing, or maybe, you know, fought with the lions. I mean, it's crazy. It's like, wait a minute, on the one hand you protect the rights, and the other hand you use it as sport. You know, let's watch somebody, you know, get eaten by a lion. Yeah, you know, let's buy tickets. But the Apostle Paul, he appealed to Caesar, so he's being guarded by a Roman centurion. A centurion was really a military officer who was in charge of 100 men. So most likely, not only the Apostle Paul is in custody, but some others that maybe have either appealed to Caesar or maybe already been condemned. And so they're on their way to the Colosseum, right? Most likely Luke, who wrote this account in the book of Acts, is with him, as well as a few of his other friends are with him. So they're working their way to Italy, right? And so they're in Caesarea, and they're going to take off in a small boat, and they're going to just hug the coast. I mean, that's the best way to sail. They're just hugging the coast. They're going to go from there to what we would call modern-day Syria. From there, they're going to go to modern-day Turkey. They're going to go by Cyprus. They're going to go to Crete. What they're doing is they're using these islands as a cover for the winds. They're now traveling in October, which really is not a good idea. Usually, sailors wouldn't travel, you know, October, November, December. Very, very dangerous. But we're going to see they're going to do this. And they're going to, centurion is going to put them in a larger ship, a ship that is going from Alexandria, Egypt, up to Italy. It's a grain ship, huge ship. The Romans obviously were getting grain from Egypt as a way of supplying their citizens throughout the Roman Empire. And so this ship is going to be carrying grain as well as 276 people. I mean, that's a pretty good sized ship. And it's on this ship that we see the following thing happen in Acts 27. You know, this storm, which is really a trial in life, just like the trials that we go through. And the lessons that we can learn from that is that we trust God even in the midst of the storm. So I'm going to give you three different lessons this morning, three different principles. Here's the first one. Here's the first principle that I extract from Acts 27. Wisdom, and really I'm talking about godly wisdom will help you navigate the storms of life. Godly wisdom will help you navigate the storms of life. Now let's look at Acts 27, verse 9 through 12. So here they are, they're on a ship, they're put in a larger ship. Now it says, when much time had been spent, and the sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over. So the fast, he's talking about the Day of Atonement. Is that what he's talking about? So we know that's why it's in early October. It says, Paul advised them. So the Apostle Paul, he's one of the prisoners, but apparently he's got some favor with people, and so he begins to speak to them. He says, men, verse 10, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives. Right? Well, you know, when the man of God steps forward and gives you a warning, I think people should listen to that, but it doesn't always happen. Verse 11, nonetheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by the Apostle Paul. Verse 12, and because the harbor was not suitable to winter, in the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. Really, what they're doing, they're already in the island of Crete, but they're in a smaller port, right? Small port city, and they're wanting to move to Phoenix, which is a larger port city. It's almost like going probably from Newport to Astoria, not a huge jaunt, right? But the Apostle Paul says, I perceive that this voyage will end in disaster. Now, I perceive, what's he talking about? I think, how does he perceive? He's not saying the Holy Spirit told me, but God gives us godly wisdom. So when he says, I perceive, I think he's applying wisdom, godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is really saying, okay, God, what do you say about the situation? Right, what do you say? What does your word say about the situation? That's really applying godly wisdom. Also, I think he's applying experience, because up to this point, the Apostle Paul had already been in two, most likely three shipwrecks before this time. So he's got a little bit of history, right? Like, hey, I've been down this road before. We can also make decisions, I think godly decisions, based on experience, assuming we've learned from experience. Because we all know people, they apparently don't learn from experience, because there's like one bonehead decision to another bonehead decision to another bonehead, and it's like, aren't they ever going to learn? But see, that's where we are as humans, unless we apply godly wisdom as well, learning this from experience. And then also the third thing, I think, is just being close to God. When you're close to God, you begin to hear from God. It's just God begins to warn you. He gives you insight into what's ahead. That's what happens. That's why we have to cultivate that time with the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul, he gives the counsel to them not to sail. It's dangerous. And they reject it. They reject it. And whenever, you know, I read that, like, why would they reject it? Well, I think because, you know, I'm thinking like sailors. Right? Sailors, it's like, okay, here's your choice, sailors. You can either have a port of call in Newport or port of call in Seattle, right? Yeah, guess what they're going to choose? Seattle. And then also the ship owner, he knows, you know, the sooner I get the grain unloaded, the more money there is. So I think there's maybe, you know, some greed in there involved, as well as, you know, some comfort, those kind of things. And so they rejected his counsel. They ignored the red flags. They ignored the red flags. They blew right by the red flags. They went with man's opinion as opposed to God's wisdom. And I tell you what, when you make a bad choice, you most of the time you end up living with those bad choices. Amen. It's and a lot of times it's how we respond to that. I mean, choices are so important, and we never want to blow by those red flags. You know, I've been a pastor long enough to know that one of the largest red flags we blow by is in relationships. I tell you what, I blew by a lot of red flags in the whole relationship area, you know, because you're so in love. You know how they say love is what? Blind? Well, it is. It is, you know. And so you gotta apply godly wisdom to that. You gotta have somebody there that will slow you down enough. A good example was my folks. I brought a lot of girls home to meet my parents, and mom just don't like them. Just like, what? You know, I'm thinking, this is, I'm in love. You know, this is the woman. And I'd bring her home. My mom's like, mijo, I don't like her. What? I don't like the way she treats you. And I'm like, what? No, you know, I'm thinking, oh, she treats me good, right? No. But mom saw something. And my dad, same thing. Every girl I brought home, and I brought home a lot, they're like, nope, 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 right? Including like the one I thought, man, I'm going to marry this one. And they said no. But when I brought Pam home, guess what? Both of them said, this is the one. This is the one. Yeah, yeah. Right? This is the one. Can I tell on myself a little bit? Do you mind? I remember one of the girls that I just, man, I was close to marrying, you know. We didn't get engaged, but I was already there. You know, I'm like, man, this is the one. Her name was Rita. We called her Lovely Rita. I mean, that's, you know, how it is. She was a beautiful girl. And so like, yeah, this must be the one. And, but it didn't work out. It just didn't, you know, and part of that was the Lord began to work in my heart, and there was something that I was going to go run after the Lord, and she wasn't going there. So finally I'm like, you know, this is done. You know, I'm not going to live this way anymore. Well, wouldn't you know that she sends family after me with baseball bats? And I almost married into this family. You know, I'm like, oh, Lord. See, Pam's family, by contrast, they've got generations of godly people, generations of followers of Jesus, generations of people that have been faithful to God. And, man, I was blowing through all these red flags. But sometimes God just saves us from ourselves. Amen? Amen. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. See, we're tempted by beauty. We're tempted by all kinds of stuff. But look at what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. In other words, your situation is not different. We sometimes think that, you know, what we're going through is you know, the first time anybody's gone through it, but it's not true. But it says, but God is faithful. Now, what's God faithful to? He's faithful to his promises, right? You got to be faithful to something. He's faithful to his promise. Whatever he said, whatever he tells you, he's faithful to it. And he says, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but really with the temptation, he'll provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear under it, right? He gives us these off-ramps. But the problem is if we are not really applying, right, wisdom, godly wisdom, we're gonna blow right by those warnings. And I've never made a bonehead decision that I can't go back and see the and recognize the warning that I blew by. All of us can. It's like, man, how did I end up here? If you ask the Lord that, he said, okay, let me rewind you and show you. You know, you're driving and there's a sign. Danger, don't go. You know, hey, you know, danger. This is not the family you want to marry into. You know, you know. And we blow through all these red flags. And then when we get there, we're like, how did I end up here? See, the Lord will always look, give you a way out. And so be looking for those way outs. Amen? Amen. Here's the second thing. If you ignore wisdom, right? Ignoring godly wisdom will lead you right into the storm. Lord said, okay, you want to blow by all the warnings along the way. You okay, there's the storm. Go right to it. Look in verse 19 of Acts 27. It says, on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. So it's getting crazy. I mean, it's the storm has come. So they're in survival mode. They're throwing, I'm sure, expensive tackle overboard. Verse 20, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Now, you got to understand, these are hardened sailors. These are sailors that are experienced. And they're saying all hope is lost. And in fact, they don't even know where they're at. You got to understand, we have this thing called, what, GPS, right? Well, so do sailors. They step out, you know, from beneath, and they look at their GPS. It's called the stars. Well, they hadn't seen the stars or the sun or anything for days, and so they don't even know where they're at. In fact, if you read the story, they're worried that they're being drifted toward Northern Africa. They're afraid of hitting these sandbars that are Northern Africa. I mean, that's how lost they think they are. Look at verse 21. But after long abstinence from food, so it, most likely they're either exhausted or most likely they're seasick. I mean, even hardened sailors, you can only take so much of this. After long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and he said, men, I told you so, right? Men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. He reminds them of how they got into that mess. You know, I think we need to do that more often. I know in our culture we're like, whoa, no, don't ever say I told you so. But you know what? I think in love, I think it does serve a purpose, because if we don't tell people why they got into the mess they got in, they're not going to learn a lesson. Now, if you say it, I told you so, because you just have this desire to be right all the time, then just keep your mouth shut. But I think it's okay to tell people, did I not warn you? Yeah. And well, when you ignored my warning, godly warning, didn't I not provide principles from Scripture? Yes. Well, when you ignored those principles from Scripture, you ended up in this place. And so what happens is people create their own storm. They ignore godly wisdom, and there they go, and the Lord will let people go through their own storm. But I think it serves a purpose to let people know how they got there. I'll give you, for instance, in the first year of our marriage, we've been married going on 38 years. We're going to be married 38 years. We're going on 30. No, we're not. Oh, yeah, we're in 2017. I jumped a year. Is this being recorded? Yeah. It only seemed like 38 years, you know, but because that first year was a difficult year. In fact, it was so difficult. I was thinking of sending her back, right? I'm thinking, you know, I'm thinking it's like Costco, right? You got a year to send her back. So I'm thinking, you know, I got to send her back. Jeez. But you know why I couldn't send her back? Dads, you need to listen to this. You know why I couldn't send her back? Because on the wedding day, when, you know, the dads give the daughter to the new son-in-law, her dad says to me, you can't give her back. He still says that. We go to their house for dinner. Hey, you can't give her back. So that's good, because had he not said that, I would have found a way. But you know, I went to my best friend who was a youth pastor at the time. I went to my best friend, and so for 45 minutes, I mean, we've only been married a year. For 45 minutes, I just told him what's wrong with Pam. You know, this and this and this for 45 minutes nonstop. You know, just and when I finished, he says this to me. He says, Carlos, it seems like you've got down pretty good what's wrong with Pam. He goes, how about now start focusing on what's right with Pam? Well, you know, it ticked me off. It did. You know, because I was expecting him to say, you know, you're right. I never liked Pam either. Right? You're right. I never liked her. Send her back. I mean, that's what I was hoping my best friend would say to me. But you know what he was saying? He was saying, Carlos, the problem is you. You're the problem. Your focus is wrong. There's nothing wrong with Pam. And he knew Pam. And he loved Pam. He knew the issue was with me. Well, you know what? It transformed my marriage. He told me what I needed to hear. So I'm telling you, church, in as lovingly as you can, feel free to tell people, guess what? This is why you're in the mess that you're in. I love you, bro. I love you, you know, sis or whatever. This is the why you're in the mess that you're in. And you know, it was, if you read this story, it was kind of deceptive to them because they set sail when it was a little bit calm. They're like, hey, it's a little calm. Let's go for it. And that's the way they started. Let's go for it, right? We're just going to Astoria. It's calm. Let's go for it. Well, they get out there, and sure enough, here comes the storm. And for 14 days, they're lost at sea. For 14 days. I mean, no GP. Could you imagine? You're traveling across the U.S., and you lose your phone. It'd be the same thing. You're like, where are we? You know, I don't have a GPS anymore. You know, we so rely on this kind of stuff. But there they are. They're out there in desperation. And you know, here's what happens a lot of times in desperation. We're in the middle of a storm. A lot of times we create our own storm. We're in the middle of a storm, and out of desperation, we make another bad decision. A lot of areas where I see this is financially. We make a lousy financial decision that we know we shouldn't. And then we start get desperate because things are tight. And then we make yet another lousy financial decision on top of that. And then it's getting worse. And then we make another. You know, I see that time and time again. And instead, what we should do is cry out to the Lord, because that's the beauty of being in the storm. We can still cry out to him. Acts 4:12 says this. See, this is really speaks about the Lord, Jesus, and it's about his nature. He says, there's salvation in no other, no one other. For there is no other name, when he's talking about Jesus, under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What he's saying is this. At his core, the Father loves to save people. At his core, the Father likes to deliver people. See, sometimes we think because we messed up, we think because we ignored godly wisdom and we're in the midst of the storm that God just says, you know, hey, I'm done with you, man. You're on your own. It's never that way. It's never that way. He's just waiting for us to cry out to him and say, Lord, I've made a mess of my life. I've made a mess here. Will you help me? And he'll help you. But I tell you what, you got to obey what he says. You got to obey what he says. And so here are these sailors, man. They were depressed, right? They were hopeless. They lost what sense of hope they had. But God is gracious enough, and he sends the man of God up. And he'll send the woman of God. You got to understand this, that God will use you just like he used the Apostle Paul. When people are hopeless, the Lord will drop a name to you. Just out of the blue. You're like, why did the name, you know, Rachel come up to me? Well, you know what? You need to give her a call. Because that's what the Lord does. Because sometimes people are in their storm, and they don't know how to get out. And the Lord will use you. Right? The Lord will use you. So if he drops a name, go and talk to that person. Just give him a call and say, hey, you know, the Lord put you on my name. Are you going through something? And you watch. You're like, oh my gosh, God does speak. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. So God is gracious. He'll have the man of God or the woman of God step forth, and he'll remind of God's promises. But let's go to the third point. So not only, right, do we want to listen to godly wisdom because it'll help us navigate the storms. And we don't want to ignore godly wisdom because it's going to lead us right into the storms, even of our own creation. But here's the third point. Even after the storm, continue to trust God as you pick up the broken pieces. Sometimes when we come the other side of the storm, man, our life is a mess. There's nothing but broken pieces. And we see that here. Look in verse 22. I'm going to jump a little bit here, but I'll try to fill in. Look in verse 22. He says, now I urge you. So the man of God steps forward. So the apostle Paul steps forward. He says, now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. I was like, well, wait a minute. He's speaking prophetically. He's talking about the future. How does he know this stuff? How does he know? He goes and tells him, verse 23, for there stood by me this night an angel of God, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. You see, the Apostle Paul knew who he was. And that's a good description to you about you. I belong to God and I serve God. That's my role in this life. If you don't know who you are, I just told you who you are. Don't forget that you belong to him, so I don't make my own decisions. My life is not mine. I do what he tells me because I belong to him and I serve him. That's who you are. Amen. And so I'm thinking, now did the angel just show up? Did he just show up? No, I think while everybody's freaking out, I think the Apostle Paul is in that secret place. He's in his prayer closet and he's seeking the Lord. Lord, what's going on? Right? What's going on, Lord? It doesn't look good. We're in trouble. What's going on? And I think the Lord then dispatches his angel to let him know what the plan is, right? And really my encouragement to you is don't wait until you're in the storm to begin to pray. Don't wait until you're in the storm to get into your secret place. In fact, if you're a man and woman that prays and has a secret place and you talk to the Lord, he will let you know what storms are ahead that day. I tell you what, he will. He'll speak to you and say, you know, things at work, there's some stuff coming up. Stay out of it. He'll warn you. Stay out of it. Right? Or maybe he'll say, you know what? There's something coming. Speak and change it. Right? You speak and you change what's about to come. So the Apostle Paul says, man, there was an angel of the God whom I belong and whom I serve. And he said this, verse 24, do not be afraid, Paul. And he reminds him of something. You must be brought before Caesar. Remember, he had told him that. He says, you're going to go before Caesar and I keep my word. So nothing's going to hurt you. Nothing's going to touch you. I don't care if there's a storm. You're going to make it to Caesar because I told you you're going to make it to Caesar. And then it says, and indeed God has granted you all of those who sail with you. Now granted. See, I think the Apostle Paul was praying. I think the Apostle Paul was saying, Lord, thank you that you're saving me, but how about saving these guys here? And I'm thinking, why would he say that? Well, you know, these guys were, you know, they were a whole group of people. Some were probably heathen. Some were, you know, served other foreign gods or whatever. But the Apostle Paul always saw an opportunity to show God's power among the people. So it's like this. Guess what? Lord, save these so that they can see your power. Save these here so that they can see it's Yahweh, right? That is the one that is saving them. That, you know, what an opportunity. And I think we need to live that way. At work, when someone is going through a crisis, let them know which God is going to answer your prayers. So I'm going to pray, and Jesus is going to answer my prayers. Right? You've heard me say that I usually try to get people in, sucked in a little bit, in a sense of saying, you know, if Jesus answers your prayers, will you follow him? And let's, we're not doing no rabbit's foot. This is life and death. If the God of the universe is going to answer your prayers, will you follow him? I tie him in like that. If not, I say, okay, you're on your own, man. They change their mind real fast. No. Yeah, I'll give Jesus a try, right? I'll give Jesus a try. See, because people have tried everything else, and it has not worked. But it says, indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So he's still talking to everybody, right, in the midst of the storm. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God. Oh, man, what a testimony. I know it doesn't look good. I know we haven't seen the sun or the stars in 14 days. I know we've been throwing up for 14 days. I know we've thrown everything overboard. But you know what? I believe God. I don't believe my circumstances. Man, what a man of faith. That's the way we're to live. We're called to live by faith, not by sight, not by what we see, right? So I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. You know how, you know, records playing and then it scratches like, whoosh, like, well, what did you say, Paul? Did you just say, the Lord's going to save us, but we're going to crash? That's what he said. He said, yeah, we're all going to be saved. We're all going to survive, but we're going to crash land. That's the plan of God. You know, when I read that, I'm thinking, well, God, he's the master of the storm. He could have just said, you know what? Lord said, speak to the storm, and it's going to... But the Lord has a huge plan, a plan that sometimes we don't understand. But he says, no, we're going to be okay, but we're going to crash. Well, you know what happens? They start throwing things overboard, and then the sailors think, you know, we're going to sneak off the ship. We're going to lower the dinghy. You know, we're going to get... And so the apostle says, oh, he goes, time out. He goes, there's one provision of being rescued, and that's it. The Lord's agreed to rescue those that stay on the ship. So the centurion, you know, gives the order, I'm sure, okay, cut the dinghy. There it goes, right? And he says, he's going to save those that stay on the ship. See, he's not going to save those that bail out. In other words, see, that's what we sometimes do, and a lot of people do, is God tells us this is the plan, and we bail out because we get scared. Ah, it's looking bad, and we bail out. We bail out on a relationship. We bail out on all kinds of things. If God has said something to us, if he's spoken to us from his word, then we need to stay on the ship, because that's what God has agreed to cover. Amen. And so he tells them, yeah, we're gonna do crash land, but we're gonna be okay. So I'm gonna jump to verse 41. So they're going, and then somehow the sailors understand, man, we're getting near land. They, you know, these guys are seasoned. They just know. They take certain measurements, you know, of sound. It says, but striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the prow struck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. So this ship is, you know, it's run aground and it's starting to break up. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim away and escape. It's like, well, why would they do that? You got to understand. And I'm going to apply it to when Jesus was put in the tomb and he was protected by Roman soldiers, right? The Roman soldiers later on said, oh yeah, the disciples came and, you know, when we were napping and they stole the body. Well, no. You see, because Roman soldiers, there was a penalty if they lost somebody. It cost them their life. And so they're thinking, I'm not going to lose someone. Let's kill them, right? We can tell Caesar, hey, we're going to be shipwrecked. So, but the commander steps in. Once again, I believe because God's plan. Because he's got to make sure that Paul gets there. See, but the centurion wanting to save Paul kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. In verse 44, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. They all escaped safely to land. God was faithful. What he told them would happen, would happen. You stay on the ship, we're going to crash, it's going to break apart, but you're going to get to land, right, on pieces of board. And sometimes that's the way we end up on the other side of the other side of the storm. We're like, yeah, Lord, this didn't turn out too good. You know, I just got a piece of board that's getting me there. There you go. But you know what? You're still going to get there because he said you're going to get there. But you're going to find your way through because he said you're going to find your way through. And that's the beauty of this story, right? God says, man, I want, I'm looking for people that will trust me. I'm looking for people that will have faith in me regardless of the circumstances. That's what he's looking for. And I think that's why he made the deal. That's why I think he didn't just calm the storm. But he said, I'm going to see if they're going to trust me as they start hearing the boat break apart. And sure enough, all of them were saved, which was really miraculous. Because if you study some of the accounts of the shipwrecks in that day, I tell you what, they lost usually a lot of the people. Josephus, we talked about him, the Jewish historian, a couple weeks back. He talks about one of the shipwrecks that he was in. There was 600 aboard that ship. And they, same thing, they crash landed and only 76 made it to shore. I mean, and that was usually the norm. But here, every single one of them made it to shore. God's able to protect those that he agreed he's going to protect. Amen. But he's just looking for people to trust. Jesus says this in Matthew 24:13. But he who endures to the end shall be what? Saved. He's asking us to hang in there, right? Through the trials, through the storms. He's saying, hang in there. Right? Here's what you got to understand. Regardless of what storm you're facing right now, and we all of us are facing a different storm from time to time, you got to understand this. Regardless of your storm, Jesus is master under every storm. Doesn't matter if it's a small storm or if it's a huge storm like this. He is master of all the storms, and you can trust in him. And so, you know, if you read the story, you'll see that what these sailors, they did some pretty cool stuff. I mean, they threw out some anchors to slow the ship a little bit. They're thinking, we're kind of lost, so we don't go too far. We're going to put some anchors overboard. Before they crashed, they put some more anchors out. But I asked them, what anchors do we have as believers? Well, I think more than anything else, the anchor, the biggest anchor, at least that really helps me, is understanding God's character. We sang about it, about his faithfulness. He's faithful. Yeah, I know he's faithful. He's never, never, never let me down. He'll never let me down. But you see, you don't know his character unless you get into his word, which is another anchor. You got to be in his word. If you don't get in his word, you won't know who he is. So God's character, God's word, communion with him. You got to spend time with him. Got to spend time with him. Right? To hear his voice. Hear his voice. Man, isn't the word of God rich? Amen, amen. We're going to celebrate communion. Come on, if you would. You guys want to help out? So we're going to get to celebrate communion. Jesus.